Well, Pastor Carter does not need any introduction in this place. I know that, but I just want to be able to say to all our people here just what a blessing it's been to be your pastor over the last couple months. And just the Lord impressed upon my heart this week that this was Pastor Carter's Sunday to preach, and I asked him if he would, and he said he would. And let me just say this, it is my great honor. I know that you love him, and I love him, and it's my great honor to be one of his Timothys, amen. And I just thank God for him, and he's one of my heroes. And I know that I know other men get to introduce him as have been their pastor and that kind of thing, but he's my pastor. And I thank you for allowing me to be your pastor here in this place. But I'm thankful for Dr. Mickey Carter that I can still call and still talk to and still be my friend and help guide me in this place. And so you come and preach to us, Dr. Carter.
Appreciate Brother Parsons giving me the honor to preach, and I do remember some of you folks. All joking aside, it is a privilege to be able to bring the message this morning. Won't you open my Bible to the book of Acts? We're going to Acts chapter 17 instead of the regular portion you might think. We'll not be going right to the tomb itself, but we'll be on the subject of the resurrection. I want to say I appreciate the folks that put on the musical program this morning. It was really good. Choir, the instruments, everything. And folks, it's something to sing about. And I tell you, what a victory in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you a little bit on this thought this morning. It is great that we can have a great assurance because of the resurrection, but there's a negative side to it also for folks that one day going to face him again, amen? Because he does live, as we've been hearing the singing about here this morning. We have the Apostle Paul speaking here. He's been saved on the road to Damascus. He's beginning to start churches and preach to folks, and he's journeying now. He's been just run out of a town. So far, that hadn't happened to me. Maybe there's been a few that wanted to, but the truth is that hadn't happened, but it did to Paul. And he wound up having to have a way, kind of layover, I guess you'd say, in the city of Athens, Greece. And he found himself in the midst of a bunch of pagans. And we pick it up here in the book of Acts, and we'll go with me, if you will, to about verse 22, Paul is waiting now for his companions to join him. And while he's got time on his hand, he's observing the place where he's at. And here he's in a center that thinks they're very intellectual. I mean, they think they're the top class. They look down on everybody else that's not as smart as them. You ever known anybody like that? But they don't know it. They're in darkness. We pick it up here at about verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious." Now think about it. This was the intellectual crowd. This was not the hillbillies. And Paul says they are superstitious. Think about that. Well, one thing, they taught that... Believe it or not, they talk that man evolved and was not created. And Paul said they were superstitious. Somebody's superstitious that thinks we come out from under a wet rock instead of having a creator, amen? That'll take care of a pile of our universities today, amen? So here, Paul begins to look at them. He said, "I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I pass by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples with hands, made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we also his offspring. When he refers to their own prophets, he's talking to a fellow by the name of Socrates and others. Socrates was forced to drink the poison cup because you know what his crime was? He said, there's only one God. This place that was so superstitious believed everything was God, pantheism. And Socrates said, no, there's only one. And he had to be forced to commit suicide over that. Boy, we've moved to that day and time again. We've really never moved away from it. Our universities today will only fuss at you if you just believe there's one way to heaven. The attack today comes on Jesus Christ because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Oh, they'll believe in all the gods. They are too superstitious. We're talking about Athens here. It would compare to Berkeley out in California. It would compare to the big school names that we could name today that think you're wrong to say that Jesus lives, that he's the only way to God. Amen. I think about it here as I read a little bit more in the along. God that made the world, made all things. He's not worshipped with men's hands. Made of one blood all nations. Then he says, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets. That's the ones like Socrates and those. If or in so much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold and silver or stone graven by art, man's device. In other words, if we're God's offspring, we're made in his image. We don't look like some of these cement statues, some of these idols. No, sir. We are his offspring. Look at some of the grotesque pictures you see of the gods in foreign pagan lands. Isn't that something? I've seen them where they had, how many, 10 arms? Some of that junk? No, my God doesn't look like that. No, we are not a perfect image of God, but we are made in his likeness, the scripture says. And he says here, verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, allowed them to get by with it, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, to change your mind and go the other direction, because he hath appointed a day into which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, whom he hath ordained. And given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. You know, you don't have any trouble identifying that man because only one was raised from the dead. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Separates him, separates religions, all kind of religions in the world, but all kind of so-called saviors, all kind of so-called gods, but only one conquered death. Only one came forth. Only one lives. And as I look here and I see where Paul is preaching to these pagans that think they're educated. I mean, if you go back to the story of the resurrection and the crucifixion and the resurrection, you remember on the crucifixion how there was 6 hours of darkness from about 9 in the morning to about 3 in the afternoon. Oh, it brought a great fear. I've studied the Roman archives and records of the day of the crucifixion, and you can find them. They still do exist. And those records there of the great fear and how that the soldiers and others feared. And Pilate himself made this statement, the governor. It's in a letter that he wrote that's still preserved. And he said, after the crucifixion and the resurrection, you could not find a soldier in Rome anywhere that did not believe that Jesus arose. Amen. He did arise. But there's a time of darkness. We live in a day and time of darkness today, don't we? You know, the good part, the resurrection took place at the end of the darkness. And the truth is, the darkness is going to end again soon. Amen. And the resurrection is coming. Hey, there is a resurrection future. We forget sometimes when we talk about the second coming of Christ and being raptured out, but there's a resurrection involved. Amen? I've often thought as I've gone to this cemetery about two blocks over here and seen bodies put up beneath the soil, I've often thought, wouldn't it be something on resurrection morning to stand here, and if God chooses to break up the graves for a testimony, what a sight that will be. Because so many that I have seen buried over there, including my mom and dad, they knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made a promise to them, as I live, ye shall live also. And I will see them again. That's the victory of the resurrection. That's why the choir can sing like they did this morning. That's why we can have this. It's a victory time. Oh, I know the church looks like it's kind of losing today. It's under persecution. But oh, no, folks, we're not losers. We're winners. We win. Listen, the score may not all be in yet, but when it comes in, we're winning by a great big victory. Amen. Amen. I'm looking at the sermon Paul preached here to this pagan crowd. Seeing what the sermon, you know what he said in this sermon? Look at it in verse 24. He said, God was the creator. Oh, listen, you know that makes you important. You were created by God. Listen, you do have dignity. The world will steal it from you and lie about it and mistreat you and make you feel bad about yourself, but you're important to God. He made you. He made you. And now we didn't evolve. I think about the little boy that went to his mama and said, Mama, where'd we come from? She was a good Christian lady. She said, Son, God made us. God created us. He went to his dad and said, Dad, where'd we come from? His dad said, Well, we come from monkeys. The little boy went back to mama and he said, Mama, Daddy said we came from monkeys. She said, Oh, that's all right. He's just talking about his side of the family. Truth is, you have some dignity because who your maker was. God thought it important enough to let you live, to give you breath, to give you a soul, to care about you. Amen? And I see here in verse 24, he's the creator, but I also see he's the sustainer. It's one thing to create us. It's something else to take care of us. Anybody ever bought an old car and you thought, boy, I just paid a big price, but it's mine. Yeah, you're not paid through paying yet. You got a lot of stuff you're going to keep paying on, amen? You got to sustain that thing. You got to keep it going. And I want to tell you, thank God, he's the one that not only saved me, bought me, created me to begin with, but he sustains me all the way. He keeps me going, amen? He holds my breath in his hand. I've had some folks, I've had some folks be critical of God and attack God. I remember a man right here in the city. I believe finally, to run the story to the end, I believe I did see him get saved and I had his funeral. But I remember a time that I was called over at his house and the family was having awful problems. And sitting on his back porch on the top step, I was looking up to him. It was a great time of trouble in the family. And I was trying to tell him about the Lord, how the Lord Jesus died for him, loved him, and how he could have victory and get rid of his condemning habits and all that bad stuff that was destroying his family. And he was railing against God. And I said, God made you. I don't believe that. I said, God has to allow you permission to breathe every breath you take. No. A little old bug was crawling on the porch step. And I just reached over and picked up that little old bug. And I said to him, I said, God holds you just like I'm holding this insect. I said, do you realize I can put this insect back down and he'll crawl off? Or I can squeeze him and he'll have no life left. I said, God is the one that gives you life and sustains your life. You know what? He kind of quit the bad talk he was having and some of the rest of the stuff. And later on, a few years later, he said, Preacher, I'll not forget that. And so I preached his funeral years later. I believe he got saved before he died. But the truth is, God holds your breath in his hand. Your heart's got to have permission to beat again from God Almighty, your creator. Paul said he's the creator. He's the sustainer. I like what he said in verse 27. He said, you can be reached. You can reach him. How can I reach the God, the creator of the universe? Yet the scripture said he's never far from us. That in him we live and move and have our being. I don't know that I understand all that except my life exists because he lives. And my life exists because Jesus lives. He paid the price for me. And it says he can be reached. And he says you do it by repenting in verse 30. Coming back turning from your way. Folks, you know the hardest thing for we people, and especially Americans, to do is say, I was wrong. I was mistaken. We kind of clean it up, but the truth is, if you're not right with God, you're wrong. And you can't make him bend to come to you. You got to do something to come back to him. You got to be willing to renounce what you're doing that's wrong and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me for Jesus' sake and turn back to him. And that's what repentance is, turning back to God, condemning what you're doing. I've often said it's siding with God against yourself is what it amounts to. Oh, listen, this sermon here tells a man he needs to repent, and it tells him judgment is coming. Verse 31 here makes it so clear, because he have appointed a day into which he will judge the world. How is he going to judge it? Not by the standards of the world, but in righteousness. What is right? God's righteousness. That's the yardstick. He's going to measure the world in righteousness by that man. Who is the man that is righteous? Jesus. By that man, how do we know which man it is? Here it says in the verse, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. One man raised from the dead. A lot of so-called saviors. If you saw the news in this last few days, a fellow by the name of Green run his car over a policeman up there in Washington, killed him, got out with a knife trying to kill somebody else. And as they checked him out, he was a follower of Louis Farrakhan, the black Muslim movement. And he said, Farrakhan is the savior. He's my savior. Now, he's not lying. Farrakhan said that. I've heard him on tape saying that, saying he was Jesus Christ. No, he's not Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what the proof of that will be is one day they'll put old Louis Farrakhan in the ground and he'll stay there. But Jesus Christ came forth on that day, on the resurrection morning. Amen? Oh, there's a lot of deceptive so-called saviors in the world today. A lot of folks wear that title, but only one proved it. And this verse said that God ordained a man. That man he ordained, he raised from the dead. So you won't be mistaken. You'll know who he is. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one that conquered death. Amen? And I think about this as I look at Paul's sermon. He's talking to a bunch of pagans. Every preacher that gets up and preaches the Bible today, especially as we have the radio waves and all the technology, and even in the buildings, the truth of the matter is we're preaching to a lot of heathen today, just as dumb as that bunch was in Athens, because they've been raised on a lie. That's sad. Our world is in a dark time right now. But it's been dark before. Remember that. There was darkness before the resurrection. There is darkness now. I just dropped this little side note. Many of you have heard me refer to the Jewish rabbis, sort of the wise men that you read about at Christmas time. Wise men you read about in the book of Daniel the prophet. And the rabbis got very excited when Mr. Trump got elected, because they knew the meaning of his name, and his name's pretty apparent. It has to do with the sounding of a trumpet. And you understand a little bit of Judaism. They make it big deal over the trumpets, and the trumpets signal things. And they believe that he was heralding in, sort of as a forerunner of their kingdom they're looking for to come. They were excited. They got excited when the embassy was moved to Jerusalem and Jerusalem was declared the capital of Israel. They got very excited, and rightfully so. They even minted a temple coin. I have a copy of it with Trump's picture on it and Cyrus the great king that allowed them to come back from the Babylonian captivity. And so they saw Trump as heralding a good time coming, the kingdom. But now the same rabbis are crying because they have also looked up the meaning of President Biden's name. And Biden's name you can find in the Bible about six times in the book of Revelation, maybe a time or two in Isaiah. It's the word alas. Alas, Babylon has fallen. Ever read that in the Bible? Alas. What does it mean? It means the perception of evil to come. It means a herald of bad things ahead. So the rabbis are kind of, I don't know if they're right. I'm just saying what they're saying right now. It's a dark time. It was a dark time before the resurrection. Oh, yeah, they crucified him. Even the disciples said he's dead. The Romans said he's dead. The centurion looked upon him and they said he's dead. But then something happened. Oh, something big happened. I think something big's about to happen again, folks.
Amen.
I look on the prophetical picture of the Word of God down through the ages, and I'll tell you something. There's times that a prophetical fulfillment just kind of burst upon the world. It did that at the birth of Christ. It did that at the crucifixion. Prophecy was being fulfilled. It did that on resurrection morning. Yes, it was predicted he would rise. And now I believe with all my heart we're about ready again for a great burst of prophetical fulfillment, because Jesus that rose from the dead is coming back again. He is coming back again. Oh, I look here and I see that Paul was telling them something good. He was telling them here that the judgment would come. They would be judged by this man that rose from the dead. I'll tell you something. It's a good thing for a lot of reasons to get saved. It's the best life in this world to be saved and know Jesus and follow him and go by his rules. But there is a bigger reason even than that. It's appointed unto men once to face the judgment. And to face Jesus now as Savior is wonderful. You will face him as judge later if you reject him as Savior now. Oh, yes. There's a lot of folks that say, well, I'll never have to answer for this. Oh, yes, you will. For instance, the crowd that crucified Jesus, do you know what it says over in Revelation chapter 1? For time's sake, I'll not turn, but it's talking about his returning glory. And it says that every eye will see him. And then there's a little old statement right in the verse. And those that pierced him. Wait a minute. Who pierced him? Well, the Roman soldiers, yes. Yes, it was the Jewish crowd and the Roman crowd. Away with him, crucify him. We'll not have this man reign over us. Oh, he's dead. He's gone. But he's not gone. And one day you will face him again. You ever see the movies? Ever read the fiction books? One of the biggest fears of somebody that's done wrong is to have to face that one they thought they'd never see again. Have to face that one they said was dead, and suddenly they find out he's alive. Well, he is alive. He is alive. He's coming back. And those that pierced him will see him. Who was it that pierced him? Well, it was a world system. That world system is very real today. Very much the same system. Very much the same. The Roman system was a world kingdom. When Jesus returns, the Antichrist will have his world kingdom. We see it every day. It's being set up more and more and more. And it'll not be long before he'll set up his kingdom. But it's not the final kingdom. God's kingdom is the one that's going to be the final one. And this man that rose from the dead gives assurance to all men that you will face him as judge. He's not dead and gone. He did die, but he conquered death. He rose again. And that verse says that God has given everybody assurance that I've ordained one to be the judge, and the one you know because he's the one, the only one that rose from the dead. Now, this sermon here touches on so many of the great truths. But then I look at the results of the sermon. They heard it. The intellectuals heard it. The intellectuals today are turning off the news, turning off the word. They're persecuting the church. They use this COVID thing and other things to attack the church. Just make this observation. Last Easter, what the world calls Easter, they didn't like it that President Trump said, I want the churches to be open on Easter. And they fought real hard to not let it happen. And for a whole year, they're still fighting. They don't intend for us to open if they can keep us shut. You see, there is a warfare going over whose kingdom is going to win. I can tell you the one that's going to win. The one that has a living Savior. One that's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Yes, we're on the winning side. The truth of the matter is, a whole year from Easter or from as we call it, Resurrection Sunday, a whole year. And there's still a pile of churches this morning and a pile of people laying out. They're giving the devil the victory. We didn't do that at Landmark. We never gave them one Sunday. We never gave them one service, because we recognize the struggle and the truth and the warfare, and we recognize who is the living Savior and who is the coming King, and we're going to stay on His side. Amen. Amen. I look at this sermon, see the results of it. Results were threefold. Some of them walked, it says in verse 32. Some of them walked. Still walking today. You can hear the cuties on TV blaspheming God. They're still walking today. Others did what many of you have been doing maybe all year, maybe more than one year. Said, we'll put it off and we'll hear you later. We'll put it off. We won't make a decision today. So they procrastinated. They put it off. But then, praise God, it says in verse 34, some believed. Do you know today you have the same choice they had at the end of Paul's sermon? You can mock. You can laugh. You can put it off. Or you can believe. I hope you believe. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to be saved, have your sins forgiven, your name written in heaven, and the assurance of eternal life. That's what belief brings in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the procrastinating thing is probably the biggest thing, because the devil's too smart to tell you you don't need to get saved. He knows you won't believe that. But he will tell you, put it off. You got plenty of time. He'll lie to you. And some of you have been believing that lie a long, long time. I hate to say it, but you have. Put it off. Brother Parsons referred to it a while ago. I've been pastor here at this church 50 years and little country church 3 years before that. So I've been in the ministry a long time. I visited a lot of sick beds. I visited a lot of hospitals, people in the hospital. And through those many years, one of the saddest things I have seen in the hospital is people saying, I'm not quite ready yet. Heard that statement so many times. I think when I was just young in the ministry, it shocked me a little bit. I remember going in to see a man, he's 93 years old, don't seem so old to me now. But at the time I thought, man, you're this old. I remember going in there and asking him about receiving Christ and telling him the gospel, how Jesus loved him and died for him. And he said something like this to me. I asked him, would he take Christ as his Savior? And he said, I'm not quite ready yet. I remember that. Now, that was one of the first times, but over and over through the years, I heard those kind of statements. Not quite ready yet. Now, I remember saying to him, do you know what the doctor said? Oh, yeah. The doctor told him he could go anytime. In fact, I saw the doctor actually drawing out a little picture. He said, this cancer or whatever it was is eating through here. And when it hits this certain artery, you'll go real quick. He pointed that picture out, but the man said, I'm not quite ready yet. Well, the next day, he was gone. He was gone. And I've had that happen more than one time through these many years. Now, praise God, I want to tell you the other side. I've seen so many as I stood right behind this same pulpit and told them if they'd come, Jesus would save them. I told them if they'd come, they could have hope and victory. No matter if the life was messed up, Jesus could give them power to come overcome the habits, overcome the worst things they wanted to get rid of, that Jesus could come and live within them and give them power and give them victory. And there was hope, never hopeless. Christ can conquer anything. He conquered death, and he can conquer the problems in your life. I've preached that from this pulpit, and I've seen many on the positive side come and believe, and some of the ones I'm looking at are you through the years. Praise God. I am sad for those that said, I'll wait. I'll wait for a better time. And I have to say, some never found that better time. Time has passed them up. And they faced God without Jesus, without their sins being forgiven. I challenge you this morning on this Resurrection Sunday, what a good time. There's a living Lord at the right hand of God that died for you and rose again to give you victory. And He'll save you. He'll write your name in heaven. And He'll give you power to live a powerful life down here. Give you victory over a lot of things you've tried to get victory over before and you can't. But He'll give you victory if you let Him be your Savior. I'm going to ask this morning you consider that. Maybe you said, "Preacher, I've heard you through the years. Did you get saved? Or are you still waiting? Not quite ready yet." Say, "Well, I heard you again. Well, what are you going to do this time? Same thing you did before? Or will you come to Christ this morning?" I pray you will. Let's bow our heads. How many of you can say, "Preacher, I know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior." Would you lift that hand as a testimony? "I know. I received Him. Yes, He's given me a new outlook on life, a new power to live life, a new victory I didn't have before." Yes, thank you for those hands. You may put them down. Or you hear this morning and you say, "Preacher, have me in mind when you pray. I have heard you preach before and I didn't come, and pray for me that I'll have the strength to get the victory and come to Christ." Would you lift that hand for prayer this morning? Would you do it? Up and down, in the balcony. Oh, the world is doing everything it can to keep you from Christ. He's coming soon, but you might even face Him quicker than that. If God just lets your breath go, let you step out into eternity. Father, I come to you in prayer. Lord, I'm so glad that we can share the good news that Jesus lives. To come to Him is to have victory in this life and in the life to come. And Father, I pray for the congregation. I pray for the audience out in Radio Land. I pray that they would consider today, how many times, how many Resurrection Sundays have they heard, and yet they are not quite ready yet. God, I pray for them right now. I pray you'd give victory here in somebody's life in this building. That as we give an invitation, invite them to come to Christ, they would do so this very morning. I pray for those listening by technology today, that you'd speak to their hearts in a car, in a building, wherever they might be. Father, we thank you so much that we can point them to a risen Savior today. We ask your blessings in His precious name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll go to the Lord. Christians, go to the Lord in prayer all over the building. Most important time of the service. As Brother Bert leads us in an invitation song for you to come and receive Christ. Will you come today? I pray you will as we sing.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst.
How about you this morning? As others come, will you? Will you? Oh, I hope you wouldn't say, "I'm not quite ready yet." Oh, the good news is Jesus said, "Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will." It's your will. You can say yes or no to Him. It's your will. Have you come to Him? Paul preached to that crowd in Athens that He was not only the Creator, He was the Sustainer. He could take care of them all the way. Jesus said, "Whosoever cometh into Him, unto Him, He'd no wise cast him out." He'll accept you. He'll accept you. Have you given Him a chance? Have you come to Him? We'll ask Brother Bert to lead us in another verse. Will you come as we sing?
just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Let's bow our heads a moment as the instruments continue, the invitation still open. The day could come that you'd say, I went to Landmark Baptist Church on Easter. They called it Resurrection Sunday, and I almost gave my heart to Christ. Almost won't do it, folks. Thinking about it and saying, I'll do it later, won't work. I can't help but look over this building and think of different faces at different times that I begged and pleaded for folks to come to Christ, and see some of them that never did. Now they faced God lost. Some of them were not all that old. Some of them didn't die of old age. I've told the story many times. The young man that sat back there and looked me in the eye the whole time I preached. When I say young man, I'm saying probably late 20s. I thought, surely he's going to come this morning. I knew his family. There's a Christian family praying for him. But he didn't come. And the very next 24 hours had not passed, he was murdered, died. Maybe I said to him that morning, this could be your last chance. I don't know if I did, but it was his last chance. Don't let that happen to you. You can't save yourself. You can't forgive your own sin. You can't be good enough to get into heaven. You need Jesus. He paid for your sins. He paid for your ticket to heaven. Take him. Trust him. That's the only way. Amen. Only one rose from the dead, and only one can save your soul and present you sinless before God. That's the Lord Jesus. All right, we're going to let you be seated and share with you here. Brother Parsons, do you want to do it, please?